following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
We are in Daniel chapter 9. We left off at verse 19 last week. We'll pick it up at verse 20. In the first 19 verses of this ninth chapter, we find Daniel praying, and it is a prayer, a penitent in prayer, a prayer of repentance. Some 16 times Daniel uses a phrase or a term in one way or another that's basically saying, we have sinned. And we mentioned that Daniel is one of the few of all the Old Testament where there is no sin recorded of him. Now, that doesn't mean that he did not sin. It's just nothing's recorded of any big mess-ups that he had. And we're familiar with a lot of the other men of the Bible, and they had some issues. Daniel, not one of them, but yet he prays, we have sinned. He prays that prayer, and in verses 20 through 27, we have God's answer. You could say that God comes on the scene and basically kind of says to Daniel, not even now. Amen. Think about it. Yes. Not even now am I defeated. And even though you and your people, Daniel, have been in captivity for nearly 70 years, I know you've experienced heartbreak and desperation and hopelessness, but not even now am I defeated. Yes. In fact, Daniel, I'm going to give you a big picture here. I'm going to reveal to you what I am up to. And God basically gives Daniel his overall plan for Israel that takes us all the way to the end of human history as we understand it and know it. Not even now. God says, I'm sovereign. I'm overall. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that, Daniel, as we have that here for us. And so we notice here that even as Daniel is still praying, as we see in these verses, while he is still praying, asking for forgiveness, praying repentant prayer, he gets interrupted. He hasn't even finished yet. He gets interrupted by an angel with an answer from God. Daniel's experience, I think, is a living proof of what Isaiah 65, verse 24 tells us. It says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Daniel was concerned about his people. He's concerned about Jerusalem and God's holy mountain, the place where Jerusalem sat. Would the city be restored? Would the temple ever be rebuilt? Would the nation ever be redeemed from sin? And would righteousness ever dwell on the earth ever again? God has an answer. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, it is understood by the Bible interpreters and scholars that he was in a vision earlier, but actually shows up here in person in the appearance of a man. Gabriel, the man I had seen earlier in the vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. God sends his angel Gabriel, the message that dealt with something much, much bigger than what was even on Daniel's heart and mind. Much, much bigger. And as I've already said, basically the entire history of the Jewish people prophetically and historically. The quickness in Gabriel's appearance, I think, speaks to us and should encourage us with regards to the willingness of heaven to reveal to the praying person the things of God. Yes. Yes. Daniel was a man who prayed, as we've seen. And God happens to be a God who hears and answers prayer. We like to say around here, don't think I've said it for a while, that our God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. And he wanted Daniel to be a man not only who prayed, but a man who had understanding of God's word and what God was doing. And you know what, church? God's desire is the very same for us today. He wants us to be in the know. He wants us to have understanding. Now, here's the deal, which is, again, you're going to hear me say this again, and you hear me say it all the time, why we need to be in God's word, not only reading it, but studying it. It is essential. Why? Because then we give God something to work with. Amen? In terms of our understanding what his word is saying. Verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, Daniel, basically as soon as you started, a word went out which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Once again, before Daniel finishes his prayer, God sends an answer. God is concerned for his children. He is concerned about you and me. We need to know that. He loves us. He is for us. And he hears us. And he answers prayer. We notice that Daniel, we've made this comment already, we'll repeat it here. Daniel was not perfect. Just like us, right? He is not perfect, but we do find him repentant. And I think that is so key in all of this. The Lord had heard Daniel's prayer, and he knows that his heart is genuine. And note that Gabriel arrived at the time of the evening sacrifice, which for the Jewish person would have been between 3 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, it is unlikely, obviously, that sacrifice was actually being made in Babylon, where Daniel is. Very unlikely that that was taking place, but he is utilizing that time nonetheless to seek the Lord and to spend time in prayer. The timing, I think, is significant, however, because I think it points to Daniel's strong faith in God's promise to forgive sins through a substitutionary sacrifice. And we know what that is pointing to, don't we? Daniel's request for God to forgive the sins of the people as well as himself is speaking to that, is letting us know that he believes and has faith in the forgiveness of sin through, in Daniel's day, would have been through the sacrificial lamb. Once again, pointing to the ultimate sacrificial lamb that Jesus Christ would be. Gabriel informed Daniel of several facts. He had been sent to give Daniel very specific, special insight into God's plans for the future of the Jewish people. Although not mentioned, and we'll say more about this later on, although not mentioned, including the entire human race, not just Israel, but specific to Israel. Gabriel tells Daniel, I have come to give you insight and understanding. I think this is always God's desire for all of us. As I've already said, he wants us to know. He wants us to have understanding. And then he tells Daniel why, and it's a why that applies to us as well. We find that in verse 23. Gabriel says, for you are highly esteemed. Please understand, and would you please believe that it isn't just spoken to Daniel? Yeah, it was specific to him at that point, but God also speaks that and believes that for every single one of us who have put their trust in him. In fact, Look at the person sitting next to you and say, you are highly esteemed. Go ahead. Now, I want you to do this. I am highly esteemed.
I am highly esteemed.
That's God's perspective of you.
Amen.
Wow. Highly esteemed is a translation of the Hebrew word that describes something or someone considered precious. You're precious, folks. In other words, Daniel was considered to be a very precious treasure in the sight of the Lord, and so are you and I. He loves us greatly. So much so, we find in the New Testament wonderful ways where that's described, one of them being in Romans chapter 8. I love you so much. I am allowing you and causing you to be a joint heir with my one and only beloved Son. How's that for being highly esteemed and precious, church? Come on.
Yes.
I say quite a bit. But notice, Daniel was admonished to give careful attention to what's being revealed to him here. Gabriel says, consider the word and understand. Don't take this lightly, Daniel. Don't let it go right on by you. I want you to get it. Let it land in your heart. And so I'm saying to us, can it get any more clear for you and me? In God's desire for us to be people who know him through his word with insight and understanding. This is where our focus must be. This is what we must be attentive to. We know that there's so much out there trying to distract us. Amen? But our attention must be on our King and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and the love letter he has written to us. Amen?
Yes.
Verse 24. 77, so here's the message that Gabriel brings. He says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Daniel is given a snapshot, if you will, of the future that goes, as I've said, all the way to the end of human history. God laid out a sixfold plan. We just read it, in case you weren't aware of that. We just saw God's sixfold plan here in verse 24 for Israel. Okay, he lays it out. God's plan and timetable would be fulfilled during the term used, 77s, meaning 490 years. Although some translations use the term right there in verse 24 as 70 weeks, the Hebrew simply says 77s. How do we know that the 77s is referring to years as opposed to weeks or days? Good question. Well, for us, like a decade means 10 or a dozen means 12, the word sevens in Hebrew is a word that could speak of days, it could speak of weeks, but here it definitely speaks of years. How do we know? A couple of ways. One, for the Bible interpreters and commentators, they have a principle that they call the principle of first mention. That is, if you want to know the meaning of any given word or term, you go to the Bible and find where it is first mentioned. So for this word sevens, which could mean days, weeks, or years, we go to the Bible and find where it first shows up. We end up in Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. We see the first time the Hebrew term sanam, which is the word sevens, appears. It's the story of Jacob wanting to marry Rachel. But Rachel has a dad who's a bit of a trickster. And he says, Jacob, I'll tell you what. I'll let you have my daughter, but you got to work for me for 7. It doesn't say weeks or days. First time it shows up, but years. We know that because old Laban was such a trickster, Jacob ended up working 21 years before he could have Rachel, but he loved her and did it. The second way to really know that this means years is found right within verse 24 itself. It provides for us an immediate answer to the question. The verse concerns, notice with me, the coming of Jesus Christ to offer salvation, which is spelled out in the sixfold plan that is given, because only Christ could be the one to fulfill the sixfold plan. Looking again at verse 24, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. 1, to finish transgression. 2, to put an end to sin. 3, to atone for wickedness. 4, to bring an everlasting righteousness. 5, to seal up vision and prophecy. And 6, to anoint the most holy place or holy one. Looking back into history, to the time of Daniel and the actual time when Christ came, that's easy. That did not take weeks, did not take days. It took what? Years. There were a lot of years in between. In fact, Daniel lets us know how many years it was. And we're going to see that. The first part of God's plan, he says, is to finish transgression. This also could be understood as to finish and bring an end to rebellion. Israel's rebellion is what this is referring to. So part of God's wonderful plan for Israel is to put an end to their rebellion. And we know that they've been that, right? For their entire history, it's been up and down. When you read the book of Judges, they were good for a little while, and then they, boom, just drop off the map. They'd cry out to God. He'd send a judge, and they'd be okay again for a little while. And it was like a cycle that continued to happen for them. Jesus is going to bring an end to that. God is saying in this big picture, because I love my people, I'm not done with them, will never be done with them. There will be a day when that rebellion is brought to an end. Can you imagine being Daniel hearing that? Second part of God's plan is to put an end to sin. Oh my goodness. Look at the world we live in today. I mean, it's messed up, isn't it? Brokenness and pain rampant. And God says there's going to be a day when that too will come to an end. Of course, the only hope for such a time is when Christ comes. Amen? When Christ returns to earth to establish God's kingdom on earth, then and only then will sin be eradicated forever. Ever. The third part of God's plan is to atone for wickedness, making reconciliation with God possible. Atone means to cover, to cancel, to cleanse, to pardon, or reconcile. Once again, beyond question, this points to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Points to his finished work on the cross. Also pointing to his coming at the end of all time and establishing his kingdom on earth. Fourth part of God's plan is to bring in everlasting righteousness. At the end of the 490 years that Gabriel presents here from the Lord, the timetable God has sent, righteousness will flood the earth. Right now, anything but righteousness floods the earth. Wickedness, evil, darkness, but there will be a day. Once again, can you imagine if you were Daniel hearing this, having been in a pagan culture for nearly 70 years, got there as a teenager, and now he's around 85 years old, being heard, being told this, had to have been such exciting, thrilling news for the prophet. The fifth part of God's plan is to seal up vision and prophecy. Human history will reach its final culmination when all of God's prophecies have been fulfilled. In effect, God will once again say at this point in time, it is finished. It will be a time for Christ again to set up his eternal kingdom of peace, security, righteousness, and justice on the earth. The sixth part of God's plan is to anoint the most holy place. The word translated place in my Bible, the NIV translation, could also be translated as one. The word can go either way in the Hebrew. So this either refers to the anointing of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God to be the Savior of the world and to rule throughout eternity as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or it could refer to the Holy Temple of God, in particular to the future temple that will be built during and for the millennial reign of Christ on earth. The prophet Ezekiel talked extensively about that temple in Ezekiel chapters 40 through chapter 42. It actually possibly could be referring to both, since it will be the glory of the anointed one that will be shining in that temple. Amen. Amen. So Gabriel says, Daniel, good things are going to happen. Wow. At the end of the 77s, the 490 years, sin will be forgiven, not only forgiven, but eradicated forever. All prophecy will be fulfilled, and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will reign forever. That's what Jeremiah called, my dear friends, in Jeremiah 29:11, a plan of hope. And a good future. Verse 25, know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to rescue and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, which most scholars believe to be when the city is rebuilt, the trench referring to some type of water system, but in times of trouble. God divided the sixfold plan that we saw in verse 24 into three periods, and that's what we have here in verse 25 and on through the end of the chapter. Period one, this period of God's plan is referred to as seven sevens. Seven times seven, meaning 49 years, right? Period two, the period of God's plan, the first part in seven that we see is the first period, and then including 62 sevens, which would equal 434 years. But when you put them two together, periods one and periods two, you come up with 483 years. Seven still remain, right? That's period three. This period of God's plan is another 1-7, which is meaning 7 years. Now we have 49, and then we have 434, and now we have 7, which comes to a total of, again, 483. That final 7 then brings it to 490. By the first and second periods, the first and second periods covered in verse 25, the starting point of the first period was the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, as we've just read. And the end of that first period, then, God's telling Daniel, yes, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, and he even tells him how long it will take, for 49 years before it is completed. This had to have excited Daniel once again, because God was saying and revealing to him that the Jews would indeed be set free from the captivity that they were in. They would return to their homeland and they would rebuild their nation and their beloved capital city, Jerusalem. But note a very crucial fact, the particular decree that initiates the first period of time leading into the second period of time is not specifically identified. Which decree issued by the kings of ancient history is the starting point? After Persia conquered Babylon, there were actually three decrees that were issued. Cyrus gave the first decree in 538 BC. The second decree was issued by Artaxerxes I to Ezra, the prophet Ezra, one of the books in our Old Testament. That occurred in 458 BC. And then sometime later, a third decree was issued. And that one went to Nehemiah in 445 BC. The scholars mostly go with that second or third decree, the one to Ezra or the one to Nehemiah. The scholars who go with the one given to Nehemiah do so because they believe that they can pinpoint some important dates. They tell us the decree given to Nehemiah to rebuild the city was given on March 14th, 445 BC. And so by using the Jewish prophetic calendar, which was 360 days rather than our 365 days, they come up with 69 weeks or 483 years, which brings them, they tell us, to April 6th, AD 32. Now, they would say, so what special event happened on that date? And they tell us it was the day of the triumphal entry when Jesus got onto a donkey and rode into Jerusalem. And the people declared him their king. And as you remember, they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the king. Laid down palm branches. Didn't last long, did it? A week later, they were shouting no longer Hosanna, but crucify him. Now, here's the deal. No matter which decree God meant to be the starting point, here's what we all can agree on. It culminated, it finished at the coming of Jesus Christ. But notice Gabriel said that two significant events would take place at that same time, at the end of the second period, okay? First part of verse 26. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The period would bring about the death of the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Note the reference. It says, and he will have nothing. This points to the fact that Christ did not die for himself, but he died for all of us. Meaning he would be dying for others throughout history. And although it would seem and it appeared to the folks of his day that he accomplished absolutely nothing when he died, he would actually be accomplishing everything. Yeah. Wow. All of the purposes given in verse 24, which involved the sixfold plan, were accomplished at Calvary. given for those who truly would place their trust in him. Now let's read on in verse 26. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city. Now we know already then that we just changed gears. We're not talking about Jesus anymore. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, meaning 7 years. In the middle of the seven, 3.5 years into that seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him, meaning his end, his destruction. Jesus the Messiah came fulfilling the 69 sevens. But there's still 1 7 left. 1 7-year period remains to unfold. At that time, the ruler of the people, obviously referring to Antichrist, who will come on the scene, a charismatic, influential, intelligent world leader, will appear on the scene, and the people will basically say, hey, you're our man. Come, lead us. Keep in mind that this period of God's plan will complete his purpose for Israel, and the 6 blessings, again in verse 24, completely fulfilled. However, these 7 years will be a time of tribulation like the world has never, ever seen, and will be under the rule of Antichrist. The word he in verse 27 actually refers back to the one who comes and destroys the city and the sanctuary that we see in verse 26. What is God revealing to Daniel here in chapter 9 is consistent, completely consistent with God had been revealing to him in his visions of chapter 7 and chapter 8. It's all coming together. Consistently, the Antichrist will be the leader, as we have seen and talked about, of the restored Roman Empire. So the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70 by the Romans was but an illustration of a future invasion, destruction that would be led at that point in time by the Antichrist himself. Verse 27 lets us know this ruler will make an agreement with the Jews. And once again, we've covered this in previous chapters. This ruler will come to his end, however, as we are told, at a little battle called, not so little really, Armageddon. This final 7 years obviously completes Daniel's 490-year period. But did you notice something with me, that between verse 26a and verse 26b, there's a large gap of time? Did you notice that? In fact, currently, it's 2,000 plus years gap of time. Between the death and resurrection of Christ and the actual signing of the covenant that the Antichrist will do with the people of Israel, we have this gap. It's referred to as the time of the Gentiles. It's referred to as the church age. It's the time in which we are in presently. It's a great big parenthesis in God's overall plan. We have already seen the 69 weeks come to pass. When will Daniel's 70th week begin? Well, I happen to believe at any time now. Any time now. I realize that not everyone agrees. I understand that. I get that, and I respect that. But this preacher still happens to believe that before that 7-year tribulation begins, we as God's people living in the church age will be removed. And I refer to 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The church was not in Daniel's first 69 weeks, nowhere to be found. And so for me, I don't find any reason to believe that it will be in his 70th week as well. That's why I think Jeremiah refers to this period of time, this last period of God's plan, as Jacob's trouble. Jacob being a term always used to refer to Israel. That's in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. So what does this mean for us personally? I think it would be a grave mistake for us to think of the rapture as some sort of great escape. Jesus told us if they persecuted him, they would also persecute those who followed him. We live in a world, as you all know, that is consumed, that is all about pleasure and comfort. And I believe, at least for we who live in America, will be the very way the enemy will leverage his evil forces against us. We have to come to grips with adversity, folks, with everything not being just the way we want it, with understanding that it is through tough times, painful times, that God refines us and prepares us for a life of victory now and an eternity spent with him forever. Eternity will be here before we know it. What do you, what will you choose? We've been in this silent period, as it is referred to, from the time when the prophets no longer showed up. It's referred to as the silent years. If you look at your Bibles, and if your Bible happens to be those who give a date of when such and such prophet wrote his prophecy, you'll find that Malachi was mid-400 BC. No record of any prophets from that point on. The silence was broken, however, when a little cry was heard in Bethlehem. God was making an announcement. I'm still here. And I'm in control. And my plan is moving on. What will be your choice? Will you be one who will run at the first sight of trouble? Has that been you? Will you be one who will at all costs avoid whatever it takes for you to avoid any kind of discomfort or trouble or hardship? You see, for those who live that kind of life, for those who have struggled with standing for Jesus Christ and not being ashamed to be counted as one of his and speaking up in the public arena and being counted as a follower of Christ, how in the world will they be able to stand when the heat truly gets turned up? And if you think that we in America will not experience that, you are definitely wrong. My opinion. And a lot of others. That's why when God takes us out of here, it's not to be considered a great escape. There will be sufficient amount of dealing with hardship, proving ground, testing time, to show that we will stand for Jesus Christ no matter the cost. What will you choose? Father, we come before you, and while we are excited about the news that Daniel has received, which we receive as well, that you are sovereign, that you are working and moving always, even when it doesn't seem like behind the scenes, always working and moving on behalf of your people. Thank you that not even now are you powerless. You remain the mighty one, the sovereign one, the righteous one, who will bring an end to wickedness, who will eradicate sin forever, and who will we get to spend eternity with in your kingdom that will rule, and you will rule and reign in that forever and ever and ever. Today is the day when we must decide and make decision. We will stand for you, Lord. We will deny ourselves. We will indeed take up our cross and follow you wherever you lead us. And we will consider and count the cost, knowing that it'll be well worth it all to see you and spend time with you forever in your kingdom. Draw us unto you, Lord, in new and meaningful ways. Speak to our hearts. Bring understanding that we would remain in step and in harmony with your will, God, for the rest of our days, in a way that will indeed echo throughout eternity. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up my heart.